If you'll turn your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we're looking at verses 1 through 11. We'll be completing our series tonight on aspects of Easter. This will be session number 3 of 3. We'll be looking tonight at the witnesses. We looked at the crucifixion. We looked at the empty tomb. Tonight we're going to be looking at the witnesses. We'll be looking in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, looking at verses 1 through 11. Now, as we begin tonight, you may wonder, why would you go to a letter, 1 Corinthians, why would you go to a letter written to a Gentile church around 55 AD, 1,000 miles away from Jerusalem, to get information about witnesses that saw Jesus resurrected? Why would we not be looking at one of the Gospels? We're going to answer that question tonight. We're going to begin here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verses 1 through 7. If you would, please stand in honor of God's Word as we read this together. This is Paul writing to the Christians at Corinth. Listen to what he says. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the Gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also ye are saved." That's exactly what we were just singing. Saved, saved. "This is the gospel by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, He was seen above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain until this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, He was seen of James, then of all the apostles." Let's Lord in prayer together. Father, we thank You, Lord, for this time together tonight. Lord God, we pray Your blessing upon this time, and that, Lord, You would give us understanding and and God, help us to understand, God, just how rock solid the account, the historicity of the resurrection is. That, God, we recognize that it's because of this gospel that we are saved, this information, that we are saved by Christ, but it comes through the gospel, through this message of His death, burial, and resurrection that we've had recounted here. Coming out of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And God, I pray that we would believe this, Father, with all of our heart, God, that we would believe You, that we would trust You, that we would put our faith fully in You, that God, just as was being warned to the Corinthians, that they might have believed in vain. If they didn't really believe this, if they didn't really accept it, God, that if they had rejected this, maybe they accepted it in word, but in their heart, they really didn't believe it and they had rejected it, God, that their faith was vain. And God, we don't want that to be the case with us tonight. We know, in God, that there are many professing Christians who their faith is vain. So God, I pray that would not be the case with any one of us tonight, God, but we would see, Lord, the strong reasons we have for believing, God, what You have revealed, what You have done in human history, and that, God, we would see just how solid it is, God, for us to put our faith in this. God, not recognizing that we have to have faith to please You, but, God, that we are given an abundance of evidence, God, for why we believe what we believe. But, God, we thank You, Lord, for this time together tonight, for this series, God. I've enjoyed preparing these messages, God, and thinking through these things myself, and I pray, God, that it's been a help to others as well, and will be so again tonight. But we pray and ask all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. So the past 2 weeks and tonight, we have been considering the historical accuracy of the accounts of Jesus of Nazareth's death, burial, and resurrection as we go into this Easter season. Now you see what we're reading here in 1 Corinthians 15 is that Paul is telling the Corinthians that this is the message of Christianity. This is the gospel. And the occasion why Paul is writing this, when he's writing it, and to whom he's writing it, is because false teachers have come in at Corinth and they are denying the resurrection. They're denying the resurrection as the general event, as all Jewish people knew it to be, the general event at the end of time. That resurrection, but they're denying the resurrection as a whole, which includes the resurrection of Jesus. So there's false teachers denying the resurrection. And Paul is clarifying that without the resurrection, there is no gospel and there is no Christianity. That is absolutely essential. Without the resurrection, there is no gospel and there is no Christianity. Jesus' resurrection is the foundation for everything. It's the foundation of everything related to Christianity. And Paul is reminding the Corinthians that when he came to Corinth in 51 AD, now this letter is being written around 55 AD. Paul had gone to Corinth around 51 AD. What year approximately was Jesus crucified? Around 30 AD. You can pretty much use that as a, you know, might have been 31, 32, but around 30 AD is when Jesus was crucified. So 21 years later, 25 years later, Paul's writing this letter after having come to Corinth 21 years after these events and preaching the gospel. And Paul is reminding the Corinthians, when I came to Corinth in 51 AD, I delivered to you what I first received. Now that's already pretty interesting. In verse 3 it says, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received." That delivered and received is, that's kind of a technical term. Those are rabbinical teaching terms of a master delivering a message to his students. And so this is very important. When something is being delivered and is being received, it is to be memorized, it is to never be forgotten. It is a very important teaching of a rabbi or of a teacher teaching their students. That's the terminology that Paul's using here. And Paul says that he had delivered what he had first received after his conversion. Now this is why we're in 1 Corinthians tonight. What Paul is delivering, said he delivered to the Corinthians in around 51 AD, he delivered to them what he had first received going back to his conversion, not in 55 AD, but more like 20 years earlier, like in 35 AD. This is why we're in 1 Corinthians. Verses 3 through 7, the words, you notice how I have them arranged there differently? Those are not Paul's words. Okay? Verses 3 through 7 is an early church creed about what the Christian church believed and preached. This is an early church creed about the gospel. And it had already been formulated. This is what, after Paul was converted around 34, 35 AD, this is what he received. This was already formulated, okay? We're looking at 4 to 5 years after the resurrection. He receives this formula, this early church creed about the gospel, about what the Christian church believes. It's already formulated by the time Paul was converted. This is going back as far as to within maybe 1 year of the resurrection. That's huge. Do you understand that a lot of people, they would reject Christianity and they would say that this idea of a resurrection, of Jesus being God, all these different things are later Christian inventions that came decades later? This is absolutely a defeater for that position or that belief that the resurrection of Jesus or the deity of Jesus were later inventions. This is what the early church believed within 1 year of the resurrection. Decades before any scripture was written. This is now contained in scripture here in 1 Corinthians 15, but this is as early as it could possibly get in regard to what the church taught and believed, what they preached, the gospel they preached. This is decades before. You think about the earliest book in the New Testament, it's probably Galatians or the Gospel of Mark, written maybe 20 years, maybe around 50 AD or so, about 20 years after these events. Well, this creed that we're reading tonight in 1 Corinthians 15 goes all the way back to within 1 year of the resurrection. And this is not how Paul talked. He is quoting here. This is a formula. It's phrased in a way that's easy to memorize. This is not Paul's vocabulary. So we look at verse 3, the second half of verse 3, when it says, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received." Now listen to this. "How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." This wasn't some later invention. They believed that Christ, when He died upon the cross, very early on, within a year to 2 years of the resurrection, they believed that Jesus' death on that cross was for their sins, for the sins of the whole world. They believed that and they preached that. We see here that it says how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. So what you see here, there's two witnesses that are taking place that are being appealed to in this early church creed. The first witness are eyewitnesses of the events. How that Christ died for our sins. John watched it happen. Many of the women watched it happen. They were eyewitnesses of these events, to the crucifixion, to the burial, and then to the resurrection. So we're seeing this appeal to two witnesses. The eyewitnesses of the events, and who's the second witness? It is the prophetic witness of the Old Testament prophets, according to the Scriptures. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. The prophetic witness of the Old Testament prophets. You think about Psalm 16, Psalm 22, Isaiah 53, Daniel 7, Daniel 9. written centuries earlier, if not a millennia, if not a thousand years before the events, prophesying and predicting these events. Now, here's the point of all this. That's easy to do. It can be easily done with one step. Create a time machine. And then you can go back and you can prophesy these events a thousand years before they happened. Do you understand that it's impossible that this did not happen? This happened. I want to talk more about that in a minute. That's how it's saying this was foretold a thousand years earlier in the Psalms, 600, 700 years earlier in Isaiah, 500 years earlier in Daniel, and it's exactly what happened. And we have eyewitness accounts to say it happened just as the Scriptures said it would happen. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. They saw Isaiah 53 fulfilled before their very eyes. Verse 4, and that He was buried. And that He rose again the third day, again, according to the Scriptures. You have this figure in the Old Testament, the Son of Man, who's going to be executed. He's going to be killed, cut off. And then, He's going to do all these other things. Now, how's He going to do? How's He going to have a kingdom that lasts forever if He's killed? Because He has to resurrect. And that's exactly what is fulfilled hundreds of years later, a thousand years later, in the life of Jesus of Nazareth, just as the Scriptures said it would happen. You look at verses 4 through 5. And that He was buried, and that He rose again in the third day according to the Scriptures. And that He was seen of Cephas. Now, who is that? That's Peter. Why does it say Cephas? We have Simon Peter. We hear about Peter, 1st, 2nd Peter. We went through that just a few months ago. We were going through the letters of 1st and 2nd Peter. Why does it say Cephas? What is Cephas? Where does that name come from? I'm sorry?
Jesus
gave it to him. Jesus gives it to him? That's Aramaic. That's Aramaic. And that means it, again, very, very early on. The church, really, the New Testament church is established in Greek. A lot of Jesus' ministry, the language that He was speaking at that time, was Aramaic, even though the Gospels are written in Greek. That's just a little bitty hint of evidence to say this is very, very early. And by the way, Paul never calls Peter Cephas. So again, these are not Paul's words. This is what was delivered to him very, very early on in the formation of the church. And that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. Verse 6. After that, He was seen above 500 brethren at once. Now listen close to this note. Of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. So He's saying that at one time, and probably this is probably when the Great Commission was given there in Galilee, at one time, in one setting, there was over 500 witnesses who saw Christ resurrected after His crucifixion. That's what Paul's saying. And the note that he says, why would he make that note afterwards? That note that he makes after that claim, after that statement, is so significant. Now you may be thinking, well, this is being written 25 years after the events. That's a long time. That is a long time, but that's not a lifetime. What he's saying is, this note is so important because he's saying that the majority of the people of those 500, oh, greater than 500 witnesses, are still alive in 55 AD. Why is that significant? Do you know what he's saying? He's saying you can get on a boat and go and ask them. That's huge. Do you understand that the claim even then and still today is that all this is a lie? That's exactly what you don't say about a lie. Go and ask them yourself. If you don't believe me, go and ask them yourself. That's why he reports to them that the majority of those witnesses from that group of 500 are still alive. You can go ask them yourself. That's not something you would ever say about a lie. Everything about these accounts are the opposite of fabrication. It is the complete opposite end of the spectrum from a deception in everything that we're reading here. You come down to verse 7. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. Now that reference to James is, so it mentions up there in verse 5, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. Now we have a few different, you have James, the brother of John, you have James the less, who were part of the 12. So it's already saying that he appeared to those 12. And it says in verse 7, after that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. So who is this James he's referring to? This is very interesting. Last week we briefly talked about the 12. That they were fearful, they were cowardly, and then suddenly, out of nowhere, they become shockingly bold. And we talked about last week, how do you explain that? How does Peter go from being a denier and a coward to being, I mean, shockingly in your face bold about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus? How do you explain that? But now, let's look at James. And this James that's referred to in verse 7 is the brother of Jesus. I want to look at James's life and the references to him in four passages of Scripture very briefly. Look at Matthew 13, 55 to 56. This is the James that Paul's referring to in this early, who we didn't know that he goes on later to become the kind of the head pastor or elder there at Jerusalem. He writes the epistle of James. This is the half-brother of Jesus. Listen to Matthew 13, 55. They're talking about Jesus. Can he be the Messiah? You know, when the Messiah comes, we won't know where he comes from. But this man, we know his background. They say this in verse 55. Those who are witnessing the events of the ministry of Jesus. It says, is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brethren, James, Joseph, or Joseph, Simon, and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? So it's saying that, you notice Joseph's not mentioned there. Most likely Joseph, who is Mary's husband. Jesus says, I guess you could say his stepdad, as far as his earthly father. But Christ being virgin born, Joseph isn't mentioned there. Probably Joseph has died at that point. But what we see in the Scripture is that Jesus had brothers, had four brothers, and he had sisters. Okay? Now, you look at John 7, 5. It says, for neither did his brethren believe in him. So he has four brothers, James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas, and they do not believe that he's the Messiah. Now, I would just mention this as a side note. Even if that were true, why would you report that? And why would you ever make that up? If you're trying to tell people Jesus is the Messiah, he is the Son of God, he died for our sins, he resurrected on the third day, why would you point out that during his earthly ministry, his own brothers, they have the same mother, these are children of Mary, his brothers and his sisters, and it mentions specifically his brothers, did not believe upon him. Why would you ever say that? Why would you ever, and definitely why would you ever make that up? That's an embarrassing detail that his brothers did not believe upon him. The only reason you would report that is if it were true. That James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas were not followers of Jesus, even though they were his younger brothers. Okay. So he has brothers, and they don't believe upon him. Now look at John 19, 25 through 27. This is when Jesus is being crucified. It says, now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, which is his aunt, Mary the mother of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple standing by, and that's John referring to himself, and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he said unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. You notice that exclamation point because he's dying. He can't even hardly get a breath. And so that's why you're seeing these exclamation points. He says, woman, behold thy son. He's saying that in agony. Then he said to the disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour, the disciple took her unto his own home. Do you have any questions about that? In light of what I've just said? You notice anything odd? I'll say this again. Jesus has brothers. Where are they? They didn't come. They're not there. Now you could make excuses and say, well, maybe they were too young. They're not that young. In fact, I don't think they're much younger than Jesus. They're younger than Jesus, but not much younger. The conversation that he has with him, the exchange he has with him, he's having with grown men in the Gospels. And I'll say this, I'll guarantee you they're older than John. And they're not there. Well, you think, this is intense. I mean, Jesus is being crucified. They don't want to be identified with Him. You think John wants to be identified with Him? You think John's not in danger? But John's there. I think probably James is the next oldest behind Jesus. Where's he at? He doesn't come. Do you know why he didn't come? Because he doesn't believe. Now come to Acts chapter 1, verse 14. 2 months later. 2 months later, Acts 1:14. After the brutal execution, being dominated, being knocked off by the Roman Empire and the Jewish leaders, Acts 1:14. These all continued with one accord. This is after the resurrection. This is after Jesus has ascended and they are awaiting the day of Pentecost. Within 2 months, or about 2 months later, Acts 1:14, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women there in the upper room, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with His brethren. That's James, that's Judas, that's Joseph, that's Simon. So, what happened to Jesus' unbelieving younger brother, James? What happened? We'll move on. Because if you think the boldness of the apostles, the boldness of the cowardly apostles, and the sudden belief of James after Jesus was executed, they would not stand up for Him while He was still alive. They see Him brutally executed, now they're bold. James didn't believe upon Jesus that He was the Messiah while he was performing miracles, which James could explain any better than anyone else could. They did not believe upon Him while He was alive, but after He's executed, they have faith in Jesus. They believe upon Jesus as the Messiah. If you think those two things are hard to explain, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 8. And Paul continues this early church creed as it's added to in verse 8 and says, "And last of all, He was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am. And His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so you believed." They're preaching the same gospel. In addition to the cowards and to the unbelievers, now we have an enemy. A hostile persecutor of the church who encounters the risen Jesus, which was the last thing Saul of Tarsus ever wanted to see. If he had a list of things that he would never want to see, at the top of that list would be Jesus of Nazareth resurrected. That was the last thing. There's this idea, this mentality of saying, well, here's how this happened. Jesus' early followers, you know, the apostles, after their master was crucified, they were so distraught, they were so upset, they started having hallucinations, thinking that they saw Him. James is a big problem for that, because James didn't believe. He would not want to see Jesus resurrected. And Saul of Tarsus definitely would not want to see Jesus resurrected. That's the last thing he'd ever want to see, but he saw Him 4 years after Jesus had been crucified publicly. 4 years after, around 34 AD, the Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus, who becomes the Apostle Paul, he sees Jesus. He is on his way to persecute the gospel at Damascus, and he shows up preaching the gospel at Damascus. And the entire town's in shock. He's coming to arrest Christians. He shows up and he is a Christian. That's how sudden this was. And I want to mention this about 1 Corinthians. And Paul himself is saying, I was a persecutor of the church. I was wreaking havoc against the church. I was an enemy of the gospel. But today I'm a preacher of the gospel. Just these 11 verses, 1 Corinthians 15, this is not exhaustive. These are not all of the appearances. This is not exhaustive. It doesn't even mention the women. Mary Magdalene is not mentioned anywhere in 1 Corinthians 15. It is not exhaustive. But we have questions that must be answered. Go to the next slide, Macy. What happened to the cowardly and fearful apostles? What happened to Jesus' unbelieving brothers? And I say brothers because you notice James, we have an epistle of James, we also have an epistle of Jude, who is also a brother of Jesus, who suddenly is a believer 2 months after he was crucified. So what happened to Jesus' unbelieving brothers? What happened to the cowardly and fearful apostles? What happened to Saul of Tarsus, the persecutor of the church? What did they see? 1 Corinthians 15 tells us exactly what they saw. I should maybe phrase that. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us exactly who they saw. I say all this tonight. We've talked about the crucifixion. We've talked about the empty tomb. Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus rose from the dead. And there are witnesses of Him after His resurrection. After His public execution, after His burial, the tomb is empty, Christ is risen, and there are multiple witnesses, multiple attestation, including enemy attestation, and that of an unbeliever with James. Jesus rose from the dead. So what? What does that mean? What are the implications? Well, the implications are this. Because this is true, Jesus rose from the dead, I want you to listen to a few other things that are also true. We'll go through these really fast. Go to the next slide. Listen to John 1:1-3 and verse 10. Because Jesus rose from the dead, because that is true, Jesus is God and He predates creation. He predates Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The Son of God was already in existence, who takes on flesh as Jesus of Nazareth. John 1:1-3 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. This is Christ. This is the Son of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Verse 10 puts it very plainly. He was in the world. Jesus of Nazareth is part of human history. And the world was made by Him. He's the Creator. And the world knew Him not. John 8:58, this isn't just what things that were said about Jesus. This is what Jesus said about Himself. John 8:58, Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. I predate a man who lived almost 2,000 years ago. That's what Jesus said. John 17:5, as He's praying right before going to the cross, He says, and now, O Father, glorify Thou me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was. He's saying that He existed before Genesis 1:1. The only thing, the only person that existed before creation, before Genesis 1:1, before the angels, before heaven, before the physical creation, the only thing that existed was God. And Jesus is God. Look at Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 17. Not only is Jesus God and predates creation, Jesus is the sustainer, and core of all reality. He is why this room exists. He is why we exist. He is holding every atom and molecule in this room together as we speak, according to Colossians chapter 1. And if He resurrected, it's true. It says, this is referring to Christ, the Son of God. It says, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. Listen close to this. All things were created by Him and for Him. He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. Last of all, Acts chapter 17, verse 30 through 31. This is Paul preaching to all these great philosophical minds there in Athens. And he says this, In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he raised him from the dead. Jesus is the man by whom God will judge the world. It's true. It's all true, and he changes absolutely everything. And as we close tonight, I want to say this. Every bit of this is true. But the vast majority of people I know could not care less. They absolutely do not care. I want you to think about that tonight. And I'll say this. For years of my life, Jesus having risen, if you had asked me, do you believe he rose from the dead, I would say yes. I think that happened. But for years of my life, Jesus having risen from the dead was a minor detail. I was not much better off than those who are unbelievers. And I might have been worse. Because if you think, well, this never happened, and you live accordingly, the evidence is undeniable. It's not undeniable, it's irrefutable. You can deny anything, okay? You can choose to deny this, but it's irrefutable. But if you want to reject this and live a life accordingly, that at least makes sense. It's at least consistent. But what I would say is even worse is to live as if this is it's a true detail, but it's a minor detail. That makes no sense at all. And I would say, for a lot of professing Christians, including ones who attend this church, this is a minor detail. This is not a minor detail. I'll tell you tonight, I'm obsessed with this fact. I'm obsessed with this person, and I should be, and you should be. This changes everything. This is your reality. Do you know why hydrogen exists? Because of this man, because of this person who is the Son of God who created all things. He is the center of all things. He is why everything that exists outside of himself exists. That's the implications of this. And I say all that tonight to say this. I hope this is not a minor detail, a minor fact of history amongst other facts. If so, you don't get it. You absolutely don't get it. You don't need to think that you get it, because you don't get it if this is a minor detail. If this doesn't change your life, then you don't get it. And your faith is in vain, as Paul warned the Corinthians. But we're going to stop with that tonight and go to our time of questions.